We have come to Genesis chapter 49. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis 49 and beginning at verse 29 and reading through to chapter 50, verse 14. The beginning of chapter 49, Jacob called his sons and he said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come." And so he goes through each of his sons. And then we come down to verse 29. "Then he," Jacob, "commanded them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites." When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Chapter 50, verse 1. "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return.' And Pharaoh answered, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians.' Therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father." So far. Losing someone that we love deeply is one of the hardest things that we face in this life. If the person who departed was a Christian, we have mixed feelings, don't we? There is sadness because our fellowship with that person is broken. We know that we will never hear his voice again. We will never hear his laughter, benefit from his counsel, shake his hand, enjoy moments of humor, biblical discussion, or prayer together. It's over. It's over. When the reality of separation hits home, it causes us much grief. And you know, when that person demonstrated by his confession and life that he was truly a believer, saved by grace, then there can also be great joy for those who are left behind, because we know that our loved one has gone to his eternal dwelling place. Those who die in the Lord are immediately in the presence of their Savior, rejoicing before the throne of God. They are freed from the miseries of sin and have entered into the blessing of their eternal inheritance. Therefore, when a believer who is close to us dies, we have mixed emotions. We grieve because we have lost a friend, brother, sister, spouse, father, or mother. We mourn because of the empty place. But at the same time, we celebrate the promises of the gospel and the certainty of redemption. There is a sense in which the Christian can weep and rejoice simultaneously. For we know that death is not the end. It is the means by which our loved one has entered glory. In our scripture reading for this afternoon, we can see these mixed emotions in Joseph in response to the death of his father, Jacob. On the one hand, there is the sorrow of losing a loving father. On the other hand, we can also see that these verses contain the hope of the gospel. Jacob breathed his last. It was not the end. He was not defeated. By faith and the promises of God, he was able to depart from this life and enter into the fullness of joy. As the psalmist said in Psalm 16, I love these words. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So today we want to consider when loved ones depart. Note three things about Jacob. First, his request. Second, his death. Third, his burial. We begin with his request. Jacob was aware of the fact that his earthly journey was coming to an end. The Lord had given him many years and his time was now drawing to a close. The first 27 verses of chapter 49 record prophecies of what was going to happen to the sons of Jacob in the years to come. By the Spirit of God, he was given the ability to prophesy about the future of Israel as well as the coming of the Messiah. Then, having prophesied concerning the future of the 12 tribes, Jacob had one final request of his sons who were gathered around his bed. He wanted them to bury him in the land of Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah, where Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah were buried. Abraham had purchased a cave many years ago as a burial plot, and Jacob wanted his sons to see to it that he would be buried in that same place. Earlier, in chapter 47, we saw that Jacob had already made this request of Joseph and made him swear an oath that he would not bury him in Egypt, but that he would be buried with his fathers in the land of Canaan. Jacob made the request first to Joseph, for Joseph was the one who had the power to carry out the request, being the prime minister of Egypt. And now, just before his death, Jacob repeated the request in the presence of all his sons. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah. Verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Brothers and sisters, the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham had purchased from the Hittites, was the only piece of real estate in Canaan that Abraham ever owned. When the Lord entered into covenant with Abraham, he said to him, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. The Lord promised Abraham all the land of Canaan. Yet when he died, the only parcel of land that he owned was this burial place. For Jacob, Machpelah was very significant. For that one small piece of land was a pledge of greater things to come, a reminder of the promise. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would indeed inherit the land, and in that land the Savior would be born who would bring blessings to all the nations of the earth. Jacob's desire to be buried in Machpelah was an expression of faith in God's covenant promises, a declaration of trust in the word of the Lord. Jacob was thereby declaring that he believed what Abraham and Isaac believed. His faith was the same as theirs. Now, congregation, for Jacob himself, you might say the place of his burial was no big deal. What I mean to say is this: the place of his burial would not affect him personally. Whether his body was put to rest in Egypt or in Machpelah would not affect his own condition. When a body is buried, it turns to dust eventually. Sometimes people choose their burial plot because of the nice view or because of that majestic oak tree next to the plot. But the fact is, once you're buried, you're not going to see that nice view and you're not going to see the oak tree. Only those who visit your grave will see it. Jacob himself would not profit in any way by having his body carried from Egypt to Canaan. A grave is a grave. When the soul departs from the body, it doesn't make any difference where you are buried, for you no longer have any conscious involvement in the things of this world. Therefore, Jacob's burial in Machpelah was not really for his own sake, but for the sake of his descendants, a testimony to them that they might believe the promises of God, live by faith in the word, and be reminded of his trustworthiness. Although they would be in Egypt 400 years, God would not forget them. Brothers and sisters, Jacob's instructions concerning his burial, we see concern for his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. He wanted them to maintain their confidence in God and believe the messianic promises. He wanted them, as stated in Psalm 78, to set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Jacob desired that his funeral be an enduring testimony so that the generations to come would place their hope in the Lord. Dear friends, Jacob's funeral may have been a unique event in the history of redemption, but his final words should be a lesson to us regarding the concern that we ought to have for our children, grandchildren, as well as the Church of Jesus Christ. What will we leave behind for the encouragement of those who follow us? What message will we leave behind to challenge our descendants to walk by faith? When we are dead and buried, will our testimony live on for the sake of those who follow us? Will it encourage our children and grandchildren to walk by faith, to believe the promises of God, to take pleasure in the message of the gospel, and to look forward to the fulfillment of God's plan for this world? Jacob wanted his descendants to believe God's promises, and surely that should be your desire also today. We should long to have our children embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live with confidence in the Lord God. Even when we are dead and buried, our testimony can live on for the encouragement of those who follow us. That was Jacob's desire: to strengthen his children, to encourage God's people, to direct his descendants to walk by faith in Yahweh, his covenant God. But secondly, following his request in verses 29 to 32, we come to Jacob's death. Jacob's death. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Have you ever been present when someone died? It is a very solemn moment. There is an appointed time when every person must die. As Solomon said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. Jacob's pilgrimage had come to an end. After 147 years, the Lord said, your journey is complete. Your task is done. Your labors on this earth are finished. With the remaining strength that he had, Jacob pulled his feet into the bed, lay down, and with one final sigh, the old patriarch departed. But notice, brothers and sisters, the expression that is used in verse 33. Jacob breathed his last and was gathered to his people. What does it mean that he was gathered to his people? It means that he joined all those who died in faith. He joined them in their life beyond the grave. He joined Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Adam, Enoch, Seth, Noah, and all the saints of God who had departed before him. Having breathed his last, Jacob joined believers in glory, the assembly around the throne. He departed from the church militant and joined the church triumphant. How do we know that? Because the New Testament confirms that Jacob died in faith, believing the promise of God, and his soul went to heaven. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11? Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. After breathing his last breath, Jacob entered the promised land, the heavenly Canaan. Congregation, think about this. The fact that Jacob was gathered to his people, the fact that he entered into the kingdom of heaven, is a comforting reminder to us that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Jacob's life was far from perfect. In chapter 47, he confessed to Pharaoh, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." There were many dark stains in his past, many times when he failed to cherish God's truth. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was one who resorted to scheming instead of trusting the providence of God. If salvation depended upon his righteousness, any personal merit, he would most certainly be lost. The psalmist said in Psalm 115, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." Psalm 24, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." As Jacob breathed his last, his hands were not clean and his heart was not pure. That is to say, in himself, his hands were dirty and his heart was stained. He was in no condition to enter the presence of a thrice holy God. Without holiness, no man can see the Lord. Jacob had accumulated a debt before the Lord. And yet, congregation, he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. He entered the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because salvation is by grace alone. What did Paul say to the Ephesians in chapter 2? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Jacob was able to enter the kingdom of heaven because he believed the gospel. His sins were forgiven because he trusted God's provision. The stain was cleansed. He could ascend into the hill of the Lord because his hands were washed. He could stand in his holy place because his heart was pure and his debt completely canceled. Jacob believed in the Messiah to come. He was clothed in his righteousness and could stand before the Lord as one who had never sinned. People of God, what about you? What about you? Isn't that the comfort of every Christian? You cannot come before God as you are. You need to possess the righteousness of Jesus. The day is coming when we all must die as Jacob did. You will stand in the presence of this holy God. How can you stand before him? Only through faith in Jesus. You can only join the company of the redeemed if you live by faith as they did. You can only join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the millions around the throne by grace. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. Your salvation rests upon the atoning work of Jesus alone. He has paid the price, given himself to death for sinners, and propitiated the wrath of God. He is our Savior, Mediator, Intercessor, and Advocate at the Father's right hand. All that you need is found in him. And then, brothers and sisters, when your loved one dies in the Lord, you can be assured that he or she has joined all those who have died in faith. Join that worshiping assembly around the throne of God. Your believing loved ones are among the saved, rejoicing in the glories of heaven. They are there, not because of what they have done, but because their hands are clean and their hearts are pure through Jesus Christ. And yet, even though we know they are rejoicing among the redeemed, we feel the loss, don't we? We feel the loss. As the brothers stood around Jacob's bed, they could see his life slipping away. The man who had raised them, cared for them, and instructed them was now leaving. We read in verse 1 of chapter 50 that after Jacob breathed his last, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. There had been a special bond. A special bond between Joseph and his father, a very tender relationship. The death of Jacob was especially moving for Joseph because he had been separated from him for 22 years and then dramatically reunited. Now Joseph was once again separated from him, never again to be reunited in this life. The next reunion would have to wait until Joseph's departure from this world. Seeing his father depart was a very sad moment for Joseph. When his spirit left him, Joseph was so grieved that he fell on his father's face and wept uncontrollably. Congregation, even though believers know the hope of eternity and the assurance of everlasting life for the people of God, death continues to be a very painful experience. Although death does not gain the victory in the lives of Christians, it can nevertheless cause a deep feeling, a profound feeling of sorrow. Revelation chapter 21 describes the day that is coming, a day that is coming in which God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. The day is coming when death will be put to death. Tears will no longer flow. The pain of separation will be completely gone. But until that day comes, sorrow and grief will continue to be a very real part of our earthly life. Joseph knew the gospel and the promise of eternal life. Yet he felt the pain of losing a dear father. He wept unashamedly. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't think that there's something wrong with weeping. Even Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. There's nothing wrong with crying, as long as we bear in mind what Paul said to the Thessalonians. What did he say? We are not to sorrow as others who have no hope. We're not to conduct ourselves in the manner of pagans. We grieve, and the pain is very real, but we do not fall into hopelessness and despair. Well, we read in verse 2 that after Joseph collected himself, he proceeded with the necessary arrangements to prepare the body. He commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. The Egyptians had developed, as you probably know, an elaborate system for embalming, which took 40 days. When they were finished treating the body, it was preserved almost indefinitely. The Egyptians practiced embalming for religious reasons. The body was preserved with a view to the next life. Important people were embalmed to preserve them for the land of shades, a sad delusion. Joseph did not have his father embalmed for religious reasons. He did it to preserve the body for the lengthy funeral procession to Canaan. Then, following the embalming process, we read in verse 3 that the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. A lengthy period of mourning was an Egyptian custom, especially for those who held an important position in the land. Since Jacob was the father of the prime minister, 70 days were given to mourning. It was not only the Israelites who mourned, but also the Egyptians. They honored him as a great man. It is the father of the one who had saved them during the famine. Jacob had lived 17 years in Egypt, and during those years, he won the respect of the people. Then came the time for Joseph to keep his promise and to bury his father in the faraway land of Canaan. Joseph had sworn an oath that he would do so, and he would not break his oath. Verse 4 tells us that he spoke to the household of Pharaoh and asked them to make request of Pharaoh for him to go up to Canaan to bury his father. Now, that's kind of an interesting detail there. It's uncertain as to why Joseph did not address Pharaoh himself personally. It's been suggested that perhaps it was inappropriate for a grieving person to approach Pharaoh before the dead had been buried. Others have suggested that Pharaoh may have feared that they would remain in Canaan and not return to the land of Egypt. Joseph had proven to be an indispensable asset to Pharaoh, and he did not want to risk the possibility of losing him. Well, we really cannot be certain as to why Joseph did not address Pharaoh personally, but we do know that the result was favorable. Pharaoh not only granted the request, but he also saw to it that he was given an honorable Egyptian funeral procession. Therefore, Joseph and his brothers were able to fulfill their vow to their father, Jacob. After 70 days of mourning, they prepared to bring him back to the land which was promised to their descendants. And so this brings us thirdly from Jacob's request and Jacob's death to Jacob's burial, his burial. What a grand procession there was. Can you picture it in your mind? What a tremendous procession when Joseph and his family departed from Egypt. Notice the description of the funeral procession in verses 7 through 9. Have a look. Accompanying Joseph and his family were the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Verse 9 adds that there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. The procession was made up of a large number of Egyptian dignitaries, as well as a military escort for protection along the way. What an impressive sight it must have been as this great company of people made their way out of Egypt. It resembled the burial of a great king or a high-ranking official. The procession traveled eastward across the parched wilderness of Sinai, and then turn north up the eastern side of the Jordan. Why they chose this route is hard to say. Instead of taking the direct route from Egypt to Canaan, they traveled around the Dead Sea and up the east side of the Jordan. Perhaps they chose this way to avoid a clash with the people who lived in the southern part of Canaan. They may have avoided the usual well-traveled route to prevent a possible conflict with the Canaanites. At any rate, it's very interesting that this was the path they followed, for this is the same journey that the Israelites would make 400 years later during their exodus from Egypt. It was as though this was a living prophecy of what would take place in the future. Jacob's body carried across the wilderness of Sinai, around the Dead Sea, and up the eastern side of the Jordan anticipates the day when the nation of Israel would depart from Egypt on their way to the promised land. At this time, the house of Israel was still relatively small. At the Exodus, it would be a great multitude. On this journey, the house of Israel was protected by a military escort. At the Exodus, it would be pursued by Pharaoh's military. On this journey, the house of Israel was honored. At the Exodus, the house of Israel would be despised. So, this impressive caravan made its way along the eastern side of the Jordan and came to a place known as the threshing floor of Atad. There they spent another 7 days in mourning. Verse 10 describes it as a great and very grievous lamentation. This was all done in accordance with local custom. Then after the 7 days of mourning, it seems as though the Egyptians remained on the east side of the Jordan while the sons of Jacob crossed over to bury the remains of their father in the cave of Machpelah. The last part of the journey seems to have been for the family alone. It was they who placed the body in the grave. Congregation, as the sons of Jacob buried their father in Canaan, they were reminded that Egypt was not their home. Yes, they would return to Egypt, to the land of Goshen, but it was not their home. They would live there 400 years, but it was not their home. The body of Jacob, laid to rest in Machpelah, was a pledge that they would someday return to inherit the land promised to Abraham. This was the place that God had given them. This was the land where Israel would grow and increase, and this was the land in which the Messiah would be born. It was here that God's promise would come to fulfillment and redemption would be accomplished. This was the place in which the Messiah would provide true rest. And so the burial of Jacob was a time of sadness for Joseph and his brothers. But it was also a reminder that the Lord in his grace was going to send a redeemer, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to deliver us from sin, death, the grave, and hell. Brothers and sisters, that redeemer has come. Born of the tribe of Judah, born in the town of Bethlehem, the Savior who was promised in God's covenant with the patriarchs has come. He lived a perfectly righteous life, suffered, was crucified, and his dead body laid in the tomb. But on the third day, he what? Rose from the dead. He was triumphant over the grave. And now we, all who are joined to him by faith, we can say with the apostle, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we stand at the graveside of a believer, we can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. When we ourselves stand at the threshold of death, we can say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. When the sorrows of this earthly life come upon us like a flood, we can still say, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul was so convinced of this truth that he was able to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Congregation, do you believe that Christ has defeated the powers of death? Do you believe that he has conquered the grave? Do you believe that the promises made to the patriarchs are fulfilled in him? God has sent his Son, true God and true man, so that death will be put to death. He sent his Son so that our journey through this wilderness will end in the land of eternal rest, and we may inherit not the earthly, but the heavenly Canaan. God sent his Son so that sinners would be rescued and reconciled to him. Do you fear the powers of death and the grave? Do any of you fear what lies beyond the grave? Look to the Savior. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the resurrection and the life. That is the confidence of the Christian. May it be your confidence in times of sorrow and at the hour of death. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe in him? Do you believe in him? Jacob was gathered to his people by faith. And you will also be gathered with the redeemed by faith in the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what tremendous hope you give us through the promises of the gospel. Sometimes we stand at the graveside and we feel broken and torn. And oh Lord, we just feel that pain of separation and loss. And yet you have given us in the midst of that also such great hope that we who are your children can weep and rejoice simultaneously. Lord, we look forward to the fulfillment of the promise that we read in Revelation, that you will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more sorrow, no pain. We thank you, Lord, for that great hope. We pray that even as Jacob had to trust in the promised Redeemer, and as Joseph had to trust, and his brothers had to trust, Lord, may that trust be evident here in each and every one of us. Because we come before you with filthy hands, with impure hearts of ourselves. Oh Lord, may each one of us experience, know personally the cleansing power of Christ, so that we, by faith in Him, stand before You with clean hands and a pure heart. So, Lord, we do look forward to the day, because of the victory of Christ, that we too may be gathered with all the redeemed, that we may enter the church triumphant. That, Lord, what we enjoy here only to a certain degree, we're still so tainted by sin, but to some degree already here in this worshiping assembly, we have a foretaste. But the day is coming when we will experience the fullness of glory. In Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Prepare each one of us for the day when You will call us home. While we are here, may we be faithful. May we serve You. May we honor You. May we delight in You. May we be used to prepare others for eternity. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.